This time, we're going to continue, as you could have guessed, you know, our Kingdom Come series. We want to fulfill that prayer of Jesus that that our Heavenly Father's kingdom would come and His will would be done here on the earth. That encounter Jesus had with the Pharisees, they asked Him, when is the coming of the kingdom of God? They asked when. And Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst, within you, among you, and surrounding you. Oh, if we could just grasp that reality, the kingdom of God, it dwells within you. Within you. Why? Just because God has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. You know, I'm not going to say I understand it all. It's a mystery to me still, but that same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. You know, that's what the scriptures proclaim. It's a truth. It's a reality. So Jesus is like, what do you mean? When is the kingdom of God coming? It's here. It's already among you. Have you not seen, you know, the kingdom of God at work, manifesting itself on the earth? And so, you know, the intersection where heaven meets earth is right there at the tip of your feet. You know, as Paul said, how beautiful are the feet that carry the gospel, the good news, in the book of Romans. It's awesome. You have that divine opportunity, that responsibility to carry the good news about Christ wherever you go, to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. It's awesome. I'm telling you, it's exciting to be a part of. And for those of you going back to school, I mean, you've got an awesome opportunity right there in your schools. You can bring the kingdom of God. You can, you know, get rid of some darkness there in your schools. It's kind of cool. It's exciting. I'm going to share a little testimony. Becky and I went to school together, and we were sitting in math class once. Now, she remembers this after I shared it because it's just a freaky thing that happened, but she didn't know what actually happened. But there was a girl in her class, and she was dabbling in witchcraft, and she's sitting beside me, and I just felt, you know, the urgency to pray for her, just in my head. I didn't say a word. I'm just praying for her. The next thing she does, she stands up and screams at me. She's like, stop it! Stop it! You just stop! And then she ran out of the classroom. Yeah. You can displace the kingdom of darkness in your school, and you don't have to do anything weird or freaky. You know, she remembered that encounter, and then we shared it, you know, after we got married and everything, you know, years later. She's like, I remember that. That was weird. And I'm like, that's what happened. The kingdom of God, you know? And it's pretty exciting when you get to, you know, see the kingdom of God move that way. I'm not going to scare it. I'm not going to lie. It actually scared me, too, because that's the first time I experienced anything like that. Didn't expect that kind of, you know, response. I'm not going to lie, I'm used to praying, and it's like, okay, I think something happened, you know, but you know, kingdom of darkness, when it flees, it usually raises a ruckus and makes a scene, you know, it just, you know, it's like a little toddler tantrum, the demons, you know, when they flee, they like to make a big scene and make themselves known. Kingdom of God, it's just a quiet kingdom of authority and power. It doesn't have to make a big scene, because it is a big scene. I love it. Anyways, all right, so this week we're going to be learning about how the kingdom of God is a kingdom of both justice and mercy. Now, this is a thing that I've had a hard time reconciling my life as a believer. You know, I came to know Christ as a teenager, and, you know, I read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, and I'm like, is that really the same God? You know, stone the person, kill them? I'm like, that creates a, you know, I used to be a software developer. It's a never-ending loop. You don't want those, you know, because then when somebody commits murder and they have to be killed, then you have to kill them. Well, then they committed a murder, and then they got to be killed. And next thing you know, the whole, you know, human race is just gone because of that. And then I learned about word studies, and there's a difference between justice, administering justice, and going out and murdering somebody, you know, putting somebody to death as a result of what they had done is not murder. That's just, you know, so anyways, cool stuff. But justice and mercy. God is simultaneously a God of both justice and mercy. He administers both perfectly. It's a paradox to us. It doesn't make sense. How can you do both at the same time? But God does. And we're going to kind of unravel that and understand it a little bit this morning. And I'm not going to cover it, I guess, in all of its fullness. You could probably write books on this, you know, subject of trying to understand and unravel it, and we still won't get it until we're in eternity, but we'll dabble in it this morning. For those who, you know, just to make sure we're on the same page with understanding, justice is essentially getting what we deserve. Justice is a judicial act. There is a law, and when you break the law, this is the consequence. And we are all aware of those, right? You know, you rear-end a person, and there is going to be a citation that you have to sign for that shows up in the mail a few days later. And, you know, and then you've got to either say, yep, guilty as charged, or nope, not guilty, and you got to go before a judge. And whatever that judge decides, you got to deal with, you know, you have to deal with. Whether that be a fine, whether that be jail time, you don't escape it. You do not escape whatever they decide the justice that they're going to administer will be. None of us like this, you know. And you'll see, if you could drive down to Washington, D.C., you'll see, you know, big statues and everything of this woman. That's woman justice, we'll call her. But she's blindfolded, and she has those scales in her hands. And essentially, that is symbolic of her administering justice without partiality. She is an impartial, a neutral stance, and that's really who God is, you know. He decided the law, and he will administer justice for those who break the law. I mean, that's just a reality. He has a standard of living. Those laws are not to make our lives miserable. Those laws are actually to help us to actually enjoy life to its fullness. You know, ask the lady that gets rear-ended. Her life all of a sudden is changed and impacted because somebody, you know, went and slammed into her. I mean, it's not fun. So there's laws for a reason. They are for our safety. They are for our well-being. They are to protect us and to ensure that we are able to live our lives to the fullest. And even in our corrupt government, those laws exist for that reason. So imagine our Heavenly Father and His law. It exists for our good, for our benefit. It is not set up against us. It is set up for us. And it's hard to understand that, but it's a truth. You have to believe it. Because the reality is, unfortunately, you know, how many of us have actually lived up to the standards of God and lived according to His law? Not a single one of us. So because of the justice of God, what we deserve is hell. Every single one of us sitting here this morning, everyone who's going to be born from this point forward, they're deserving of hell. They've broken, you know, at least one of God's law. And if you break one, you're guilty of all. And most of us are guilty of most, not just guilty of one, you know. It's just a reality that we live in. So God will administer justice. We will get what we deserve because He is a just God. He just absolutely is. But now we go into mercy, because God is also a God of mercy, and mercy is getting what you don't deserve, you know, like a free gift, you know, just like, you know, you were born on a day, and so you have a birthday, and you get a gift. You didn't really do anything to deserve that. You just get it because, you know, I don't know, it's your birthday. You get a gift. Mercy is receiving what we do not deserve, and the reality is everything about the kingdom of God that we receive, starting at salvation, getting out of hell, you know, that's not something we deserve. We are deserving of hell, but we get out of it. It's free. And then everything else that God gives us, every blessing, every spiritual gift, everything that He does, it is a gift of mercy. It's an act of mercy. Because God is merciful, and He will administer His mercy as well. In fact, God says, I will have mercy on whom I wish to have mercy. He's God, and He'll just do what He pleases, you know? Sometimes, man, we want justice because we want to, we want those who have wronged us to suffer, and they deserve it, justice. Sometimes God chooses to administer mercy, and they don't receive what they deserve, and that can upset us. So it creates this paradox. How can God simultaneously administer justice and mercy? How can He do that? That's what we're going to look at this morning and start unraveling. Because the reality is mercy. You know, we deserve hell, but we instead received a full pardon from it. Full pardon from our full sentence. I mean, we won't even have to pay part of it. You know, I don't even have to go to jail for 90 days, you know, based on a life sentence. Nothing. Full pardon. Completely forgiven. We are forgiven. We received His perfect righteousness. He lived the perfect life. I certainly didn't. But when God looks at me, He sees that I did. It's really awesome. We're going to dig into it. You know, we deserve death, but we're given life. More than just being given life, we are adopted into His family. I mean, imagine if a judge would do that. You know, you go up to Sam Goldstrom, who just retired, and he's like, yeah, you did that, but come on, I'm going to, you know, you can be part of my family, and here's part of my inheritance, and, you know, you just it would not make sense for any judge to ever do that. Yet God did. God did choose to do that. We become children of the greatest Father that will ever exist. So the question is posed, how can God do this? How can he simultaneously both administer mercy and justice? And the answer is really pretty simple. I mean, when you really look at it at a theological level and try to understand it, and I took several courses on the issue, and I can't say I come out knowing much more than, you know, I knew before, but the simple answer is Jesus. That's how he does it. This is how God both administers justice and mercy simultaneously. How we get what we deserve, and yet we get what we don't deserve all at the same time. It is because of Jesus. Because we talked about this morning, Jesus lived an absolute perfect sinless life. Never sinned once. He reached the age of understanding, and boom, from that point forward, you know, no sin whatsoever. So the penalty that we owed for our sin, Jesus paid it, you know, literally in a, you know, if you think about it in a judicial sense, you know, if I went and broke the law and I get a fine, Jesus went to the magistrate's office and paid the fine for me. It's literally legally what happened in the spiritual theological realm is he paid the price that we owed. He paid the price for us. He was completely innocent, yet he took on our guilt and our punishment. And the only way that he was able to do that is because he was the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. You know, when we talk about celebrating communion, it, you know, reminds us of the Passover. That's what the Passover is all about. You know, that blood that the Israelites put over their doorframe, it was symbolic. That sacrificial lamb, that blood that was shed and put over to cover their sin, so that death would pass over them. That's exactly what happened with us. Jesus shed his blood, so it covers us, and no, you don't have to sprinkle blood on you or anything. It's just a theological thing. It covers us, and so he passes over us. He gives us life instead of death that we deserve. It's an awesome thing. Through simple faith in Jesus, which is evidenced by the lives that we choose to live, we receive mercy. Jesus took our justice and he gave us mercy. It's just like a swap that happened, a trade. Thus to us, God is simultaneously just and merciful. He is giving us what we deserve, but it's sort of like I got the hose out and I'm ready to hose down Becky and Jesus jumps in between us. You know, he takes a bullet for us. He literally took what we deserve. So when God looks at us, he looks to his son, Jesus, and Jesus is like, yep, they're one of mine. And so he sees us as spotless and perfect and righteous, not because of who we are, because we stand there stained and sinful. And, you know, you look at any encounter of anybody who entered into the presence of God, into the throne room of God, and they were just broken. They knew that they were worthy of death. And yet he looks on Jesus, and so he sees us, not as we truly are, but how we're supposed to be. How we were supposed to be. So that's how God does it, is Jesus. That's how he can simultaneously, he administers justice, and that went upon Jesus. So because of Jesus taking our sin, he administers mercy also through Jesus. He was the perfect, spotless, sinless person. So he has, right? Philippians chapter 2 reveals that he has been given, exalted, the name above every name. He has been given authority over everything. And because he has received it from his Father, Jesus chooses. It is a choice of his, as was the cross. These are all choices that he made because of his great love for us. He can choose to impart to us whatever he pleases. And Jesus said, ask whatever you want in my name, and it'll be given to you. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us, you know, spiritual gifts. He gives us blessings. He gives all those things to us. They are gifts of mercy. We don't deserve them, yet we are freely given them. And it's just awesome. Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reminds us of this. God made him, and that's referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, and this was a prophesied thing, and we love the scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. You know, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are healed. You know, and there's scriptures galore that explain and teach this truth, that it is because of Jesus that God is simultaneously to us administering justice and mercy. Justice on Jesus, he took our sin, mercy on us, just because we're his kids now and we're one in Christ, just because Jesus chooses to freely give us his mercy. This reality, however, often results in a very frustrating paradox for us. Since God is both just and merciful, we find that he is an equal opportunity God. This is not a new concept that we in the United States came up with because we think we're cool and we're equal opportunity employers and, you know, and, oh, that's a double-edged sword. But anyways, we are not an equal opportunity employer, by the way. You know, we as a church, we have to pay for a lot of things because I can't say in all honesty we are equal opportunity because we're not. We discriminate. And that's okay. God discriminates too. You're going to find that out in the end. He discriminates, you know. He gives you every opportunity and he does everything he can possibly do for you. But if you're just going to be pig-headed till the end, you know, you get what you deserve. Justice is administered. If you don't put your faith in Jesus and he pays the price for your sin, then you're going to pay it yourself. You're going to take on that full punishment. And we don't want anyone to do that. Neither does God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise because Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." He said soon, and it doesn't feel like soon to me. It doesn't feel like soon. It's been thousands of years. I don't call that soon, but God does consider that soon. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." As Dave Collier mentioned earlier, he paid the price for everyone, all the world, every single person. So he is patient, and we think he's just being slow, but it's for our own good because, you know, man, we want God's patience before we put our faith in him. But after we put our faith in him, we just want to be done and over and, you know, let's just go home. I'm tired of being here, you know, I'm getting homesick. But God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to repent, to come to their senses, to put their faith in him. It creates, again, this very complex paradox that is difficult to explain. And it's very frustrating on our parts. You know, we like to be like Jonah. You know, we talked about last week, that pirate of God who he just wants to see the wrath of God poured out on people for their stupidity. You know, sometimes we get like that as believers. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is patient and he is merciful on people who don't deserve mercy. So it gets kind of frustrating here for us. God is patiently waiting for all mankind to turn to him, to turn away from their own evil thoughts and their evil ways to a right way of thinking and seeing things. That's repentance. So, you know, just out of curiosity, I don't know if anybody has, but has anybody ever encountered a person here in their life who is just so mean and evil and wicked? I mean, they will, I guess I can't really say it from the pulpit, but they will, how do I say it without vulgar terms? It's just a vulgar thing, so it's hard not to use vulgar terms. But they're just waiting at the moment to use you. You know, they're just waiting for that moment. Anybody ever encounter a person like that before? And yet, you know what the funny thing is? It seems like they always get ahead. You know, it seems like we suffer, and we struggle, and we just can't seem to make ends meet. And yet, here's this person, you know, they're just bowling over everybody, doing what is wrong left and right. Man, somehow they get out paying their taxes every year, and this and that, and yet, yeah, they're doing fine. They don't suffer. You know, they're in good health. What's that? It seems that way. Yeah, that's what we're going to talk about. All of us know people like that, and it's frustrating. God, here I am, trying my hardest to honor you, to seek after you, to do everything I'm supposed to do, and then I get whammied, you know? And yet here's this person, they deny you even exist, they spit in your face, they use everybody, and they're doing just fine and peachy, you know? It's frustrating. It is a very frustrating paradox in life that God has intentionally created. And most of us can think of people who are like that. I mean, just being honest. And the scripture is pretty honest about these people, too. They exist. They're out there. It is so frustrating. You know, it seems like they are exempt from the pains of life. that they just have no suffering, no pain, that life just goes well for them, that their evil is like a covering for them, somehow it protects them from the things of life, and it feels like we're always in open seas and out there exposed to everything that could possibly come our way. Anything that could go wrong does go wrong, and it usually all goes wrong at the same time. Well, we take a look in the Old Testament. Asaph actually felt that way. He was a priest, you know, a dude who gave his entire life to the Lord. I mean, serving him his entire life. He lived, eat, and breathed the sanctuary of God, taking care of the temple of God. And yet, he got frustrated with this in life. In fact, he said here, and we'll just read together in Psalm chapter 73. If you ever get feeling this way, Psalm 73. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths," get this, you guys ever meet these people in the church? "Their mouths lay claim to heaven." Their mouths lay claim to heaven. I'm a believer, you know, I'm a Christian. "And their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance." Right? They've got plenty of friends, plenty of people to watch their backs. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. If I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." You guys ever feel like Asaph in life? I wake up and there's just more. God, your word says that your mercies are new this morning. Your love is new this morning, but all I see is trouble. More trouble. I thought it was bad yesterday, and then here we are today. Jesus said not to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will bring what? More troubles of its own. Jesus said that. It's not a promise I want to cling to, but it's just a reality. You're not alone in feeling that way and getting frustrated and irritated and just, why do I even try? You know, why do I even try to keep my heart pure? Why even try to do what's right? Because here they are flapping their gums and doing everything wrong and they're doing fine. Yeah, here I am. I wake up and I got troubles upon troubles upon troubles and I just can't never seem to get to head. And, you know, I think most of us have been there in life. It's frustrating. Most of us are probably there right now, you know. So God is just. Justice will be administered. It will be. You can't break his law and get away with it. God is also merciful. All who choose to repent and call on the name of Jesus will be forgiven. All. Anyone who chooses to do it. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of justice. Since God is just, there will be a time for accountability for how we live our lives. Therefore, we would all be wise to live with this end in mind. You may be able to get ahead a little bit here and now, but man, did it put you back steps in the kingdom of God. Not only that, it keeps our hearts and our attitudes right toward people who behave that way, towards wicked people. There are wicked, evil people out there. You know, if you don't believe it, you know, look in the New Testament. I believe it's James who... No, it's in the book of Galatians. Paul wrote that there are people who are held captive to do the will of the enemy. Man, that should give us a proper perspective toward those people. Those people, they are held captive by the enemy. They see it as freedom. Freedom to do whatever they want, and they don't have any consequences. Meanwhile, the enemy's got a cow prodder there, you know. He got his stun gun, and he's controlling them. They are in bondage. They don't know it. That's change our attitude toward those people. Knowing what lies ahead of them in the end. And people who live that way, man, they usually live on the edge, and who knows how many days they have left. Keeping their end in mind should really, really give us an attitude and heart check toward them in the way that we look at them and the way that we treat them. Because if we should have compassion and mercy on anybody, it should be those people, because they have a day of accounting coming their way. And although they think they're getting far ahead in this world, and they very well may be, man, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. This life is temporary, you know. I don't want to enjoy this life and, you know, live in torment for all eternity. Whereas weeping and gnashing of teeth and lake of sulfur, and, you know, eternal pain and anguish and suffering. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Take a look at the account of, it wasn't a parable, it was an actual account of, who was it that went to Abraham's bosom? And there's a rich man, Lazarus, not the Lazarus that was raised from the grave, the other Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus, you know? The rich man's like, let me go back so I can tell my brothers, my family, I don't want them to suffer this way. And Jesus is like, you know, God's like, well, you know, even if I sent my own son, they wouldn't believe. You know, even if I sent a prophet, they wouldn't believe. They would have already. You know, there's a day of accounting coming, and that should give us compassion. Man, I'd rather live like that poor beggar and be exalted for all eternity. You know, that's why Paul said these are light and momentary troubles that we face in this earth. And when you look at his life, I would not consider any of that light and momentary. But he did, because his eyes was fixed on eternity. He knew that they were gaining him something far more valuable than even his life itself. He had that proper perspective. That proper perspective. So instead of, you know, being jealous of those people, we should have compassion. Instead of being frustrated with them, it really should drive us to empathy, because they don't know what they're doing. Just as Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Even as Asaph, he got frustrated, deeply troubled, until he entered the sanctuary, got away from life, got into the presence of God. Then he understood. He understood their destiny. That changed his attitude. That changed his heart towards them. You know, and Jesus gave us parable after parable to teach this exact point, that God is both the administer of justice and mercy. But just for our kingdom come sake, we're going to stick in Matthew chapter 13. So if you want to turn there, we're going to read a couple of these. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go over all of them. But, you know, I was surprised, actually. I know I shouldn't have been, but I was surprised when I looked at this theme, how often Jesus taught about it, that God does administer justice and mercy. So in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 29. It said, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, because that's what the enemy does, right? Whenever you're least expecting it and waiting for it, when you're in your spiritual slumber, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. You know, you talk about spiritual warfare. The enemy doesn't attack in the way that we think he attacks. He's not this relentless, pursuing, you know, being. He's not. He just waits for the right moment, says, and then disappears. He just scattered some weeds. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is give you a thought, whisper in your ear, hey, did you ever think about this? And then he just walks away. And what do we do? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's not right. God, you're a righteous God, and that's not right. And I'm going to have my vengeance, and they're going to pay. And that's all the enemy has to do. Just whisper a little thought in our ear. Just sow some weeds. Don't give him that foothold in your life. Resist him, he'll flee. Exactly. Resist. Spiritual warfare is easy. Resist him. He'll run off like a sissy with his tail between his legs. But while everyone was sleeping, enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. Then the wheat sprouted and formed heads. Then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And can kind of picture the, you know, this is an employee going up to his employer and being like, you know, dude, you got ripped off. These are some bad seeds you got. You said you got good seeds, but you need to go back to them because look at those weeds out there, you know. And the wise manager, he said, no, none of me did this. He knew, he recognized it, he understood. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? You know, we got to take care of this thing now. We got to get rid of this. And the master answered, no, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot the wheat with them. Later on, the disciples asked Jesus to explain this parable, and we see that in verse 36. It says, then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is this world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. Can I hear an amen from the people of the kingdom? We got some wimpy people in this kingdom. Let me hear an amen, right? Amen! We're kingdom people! Yeah! The weeds are the people of the evil one. They're people. There are evil people out there, believe it or not. Jesus said there are. The harvest. Oh yeah, in verse 39. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Again, having control of them, they are held captive to do his will. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Let them hear. This is frustrating in this world, but think about this testimony from the scriptures. Tons of testimonies in current day. Saul was a weed in the kingdom of God. He thought he was doing the will of God. He was doing the will of the enemy, going out to destroy the church. And I'm sure there were plenty of Christians during that time that prayed that that weed would be removed, taken care of. But if Jesus had taken Saul and just ended his life and held him accountable for his life at that point in his life, we wouldn't have, you know, 80% of the New Testament today. We might not be sitting in the sanctuary this morning. We may have never heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because of that one man. So when you encounter evil people in this world, understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to save the world. To save the world. Those evil, wicked people, he died for them. He wants them to repent and to turn. He has a plan and a destiny for their life. They could be the most powerful people in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven little, what? Loves little. But whoever's been forgiven much, man, their love is unstoppable. They are on fire for the Lord. Don't give up on those people. Reach out to them. Have some compassion toward them. Because otherwise, look what happens in the end. Jesus is very clear about it. Both evil people as well as kingdom people have equal opportunity to grow in this world. To either grow in evil or to grow in good. The world's the field. They have equal opportunity. They are given the same resources, the same everything that they have to grow. Yes, this means that often evil people prosper more than good people. It's not even really a generality. It's just sometimes it happens. Look at your gardens, you know. You look at cornfields, and sometimes there is one stalk of corn that's like, boom, you know, way up high there among every other. Why? I don't know. No idea why that stalk of corn decided to do that, you know. The same with weeds, you know. You'll have this one weed that just overnight, it'll boom, take off, and you're thinking, man, why don't my tomatoes do that? You know, what's wrong with you? Take example from that evil weed, you know. It just happens sometimes. And Jesus is not denying that. It's difficult. Anytime you see a powerful move of God, you know what you see right along with the people of God in the midst of that move? You see evil people. you see people manifesting because the Holy Spirit's on them, and you see people manifesting because the enemy's on them. And sometimes they're doing the same things, looking the same way, and it just takes discernment. It takes discernment to know what is God, what is part of his kingdom, and what is the enemy, this weed that's in the middle of this wheat here. And then how do you handle it? I'm struggling with this with God, you know. I shared this with a couple of people who come in here to guest speak, you know, and like I struggle in that, you know. I'm asking God, well, you know, when this big powerful move of God comes and we're a part of it, you know, how do I, you know, oversee that so that the evil doesn't come in? And Jesus is like, well, just read what I said to do with it. Let it go. I'm like, you can't let that happen. That's not right. Just let it go. Because if you stop what the enemy is doing and give focus and emphasis on what the enemy is doing, then you're going to tear up what I'm trying to do too. Focus on what I'm doing. Just let the enemy have his little party and it'll be over soon, you know. Focus on what I'm doing in the midst of you. You know, the enemy's going to be right there. He is. That's what he does. Just ignore him. Just let him go. Let him do his thing. And, you know, I struggle with it, but that's what God's word says to do. They both grow. They both prosper. However, you know, we understand from this parable and the next one we're going to read a little further on down in Matthew chapter 13 that it is very temporary. They may prosper, but it's only in this world. A wicked person will not prosper in the kingdom of God. Absolutely. Everything that they gained, what did Jesus say many times? They've already received their reward. Wait till they see me face to face. They get nothing. I am the God of justice, and I will administer it, and they will receive the penalty for their error. God is just. He will not be bought. He will not be, you know, blackmailed. There will be a time of accountability. Everything will be set straight. Everything will be set straight. With this in mind, it should be our continuous goal to lead people to Christ so that they are covered by the blood. So that on that day of accountability, they're rejoicing with you, that they grow with you as a kingdom person and not as a wicked weed. You know, that they would gain the understanding and reality that eternity far outweighs anything that you could gain here on this earth. You know, you can't take it with you, and it is meaningless in the end, absolutely meaningless. It is temporary. God's justice can be ours to pay for ourselves, or it can be Christ's, and it's already been paid. You know, even Old Testament, as Deuteronomy says, both blessing and curses, life and death. They're our choice. We get to choose in life. We get to choose blessings or curses. Life or death, we get to choose. Now, people will blame it on everything and everyone else. You chose. It wasn't Dave Ramsey said in our last, you know, you may have gotten hit by the car, and, you know, that may not have been your fault, but you chose to be standing in the road at that time. You know, a lot of times we blame our financial situation and this, that, and the other thing, but the reality is it's our own foolishness that put us in that perfect storm of circumstances to destroy us, you know. We have choices. Gave us another reminder of this truth, and later on in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 47, he said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. When they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. I believe this morning Jesus is asking us that same question. Have we understood this? Do we actually understand this? Because if we understand this, it will radically transform our perspective, the way that we perceive things. Yeah, I'm not going to lie. I've had my share of people that I got so frustrated and irritated with. And the God, why? Why? Why are they prospering? And everything I get, it seems like it just gets stolen away. Wow, God, you've blessed me. You know, we got this financial increase coming. And the next thing you know, like the day after the financial increase comes, the bill comes. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? I underpaid my taxes. What are you talking about? That can't possibly be. And boom, it gets stolen away. And you know, other believers are like, well, that's just God's provision. He provided. He knew that need was coming. I'm like, I wanted that to be a blessing, you know? I understand he's good and he provides for my needs, but man, I thought that was going to be a blessing. And it was just, not that it's just provision. You know what I mean, though, right? You understand what I mean. It can get frustrating. And I guess sort of the summary of the whole message is that life's not fair. Life here in this world is not fair. The wicked will prosper. They will rise to the top. Even though you may be doing everything God wants you to do, you may be going through following life to the book, and the other person just throws the book aside and does it the exact opposite way. They may prosper and get promoted above you. That is only in this world. Okay, so just suck it up, buttercup, for now. Okay, life's not fair. But in the end, everything will be set straight. The record will be set straight. There is no denying it. There is no manipulating God into twisting the books and lying and fudging those numbers. It just won't be the case. So persevere. Keep your eyes fixed on the end. Be like Asaph. Get into the sanctuary. When you start feeling that way and your heart is getting calloused and hardened and you're just frustrated, get yourself into the presence of God. Get yourself into his presence where you understand if life was fair, I'd be in hell. If life was fair, I wouldn't take my next breath. Who am I to look at that person and to be jealous of them or to get frustrated with them? You know, come on. You need that reality check, that perspective check. Understand that in the end, all things will be set straight, and that may mean that person comes to their senses, receives forgiveness, and is blessed beyond imagine. We just have to be willing to accept that. And we should rejoice in that. We should rejoice in that. So I just encourage you, keep yourself in the presence of God. Seek after him. When you're getting frustrated, it's okay to ask why. It's okay to go boldly before the throne room of God and be like, God, this is not fair. I don't get it. It's okay to go before him that way. You know? His disciples did all the time, and he didn't say, just go away, you're annoying, just deal with it, you know, I'm so sick of hearing from you. No, he said, come on in. I want you to understand these things. Here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, you ever go fishing? You know, it's like a net. It's like a net that they let down. You get good and bad fish, you know, you can't control it. If you guys have ever fished by net, you can't control what goes in that thing. You know, you just can't, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we bring it all forth, and in the end, we go through. We chuck out the bad, and, you know, those people you're jealous of and everything, if they never repent, well, they get chucked out, and by the way, that should break your heart, you know, and then we keep the good, and, you know, it's the way the kingdom of heaven works. Jesus wants us to understand this so that we don't live our lives with hardened hearts, so that we don't grow to be these old bitter grumps of people, but so that our hearts remain like clay, so that he can shape them and mold them and teach us and help us to understand things. You know, that person may look like they're prospering now, but look at their end. That person is on a road to death. And he may be calling you to go and to show them that. Like, hey, look where this is heading. And, you know, God doesn't want that for you. He has more in store for you. It doesn't mean he's going to remove all these earthly things. It just means, you know, he cares enough about you to get you set on the straight path. We don't want to be pirates, right? Remember last week. So in light of all this, to close it up, there is out on the wall, as soon as you exit the double doors of the sanctuary, you'll see our pirate map, the spiritual treasure hunt we're going on. You know, there are some rules. Got to follow the rules. But we want to bless the people around us. We want to bless our community. You know, even these people that just tick us off to no end, that we get so frustrated with and so hardened towards. You know, maybe the person that God wants you to reach out to the most. I've seen it happen too many times in my own life. But there are real easy, practical ways to, in a powerful way, manifest the kingdom of God here on the earth in that person's life. Things as simple as pushing a card away for somebody, you know, and then going on to praying for somebody who you notice, you know, may be ill and believing God's going to heal them. I'm not going to mark down any of mine because I got a head start and I already started doing a lot of these things just, you know, I'm not going to ask you guys to do anything I'm not doing. And you can ask, oh, she's not here this morning. You know, I think one of the people that come to our church, she saw me praying for somebody in Dollar General parking lot, and she looked a little freaked out by it. So, you know, it's okay. It's going to be normal in this area, believe it or not. People are going to see you. Wait, you go to that church, don't you? I got this need, and I need you to pray for me. Because when the kingdom of God comes, people are going to be hungry for it. They're going to want it. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to freak them out. They're going to be desperate for it. So, man, don't let the enemy whisper in your ear and tell you anything different. Take a look at the list. When you do one of them, check it off. We're asking three things to be done in each category. And when those three things are done in each category, we're going to mark a big square off on the treasure map. And when we're done blessing our community, and I figure, what, 2 weeks tops, we'll be done with that, right? You know, I mean, there's how many of us here? There's only 30 things we're asking. Then we're going to have a big old party, and we're going to celebrate, you know? We're going to celebrate here. All right, so let me pray a blessing over y'all, and then we're going to leave here and enjoy the rest of your day. So, God, I thank you so much for each one that came this morning, God. Lord, I thank you for the incredible blessing that they are, and I pray you would richly bless them as a result. Holy Spirit, I pray you would come, fill their lives with power. Lord, right now, all of their frustrations and anxieties and cares, your word tells us to cast them on you. So we're just tearing those things up out of our hearts. God, the hardness of our hearts, God, we are handing it to you as it is. And we are asking you to give us a heart of flesh. We are giving you our frustrations and our anger and our worries and cares. And we are asking you to give us your perfect peace, your comfort. God, we want to trust you. We know we are in good hands. Help me with my unbelief. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief, God. And Lord, help me to have the faith that I need, the boldness that I need to bless the people around me. Not to be ashamed of you, but to be proud of you because all you've done for me. Lord Jesus, from this point forward, this is a new day. Your justice has been put on Jesus, and your mercy is being freely given to me. Help me not to take that lightly. Help me to take full advantage of the gifts of grace that you are pouring out this morning. Help me not to live my life the same after I walk out these doors in your name. Amen.